to know, like, more, like, more depth on fasting. Like, I get what it is, but I really want to know what it is. So I was just thinking that. And then Kim's like, could you teach on fasting? I was like, yeah. So, yeah. So tithing, fasting, judgment, Val and I were talking. I get to teach on all those things, which is great. The Lord wants me to know something specifically on tithing, fasting, and judgment. So with that, let's open in prayer again. Lord Jesus, we just come before you, and we just thank you, God, that you would gather us here together to worship you. And Lord, I pray that this would all be you, Lord, that you would be the speaker, Lord. You would be the interpreter. You would be the one that gives us all understanding. And God, we just consecrate this all to you, every letter, every word. And we just thank you for every woman here, Lord, that takes the time to come and hear from you, God. And I pray that they would leave, Lord, fed and nourished in your word and just replenished. I pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon each woman here today, that they would not leave here the same way they came in, God, by your grace. We thank you and we love you and we lift this all up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question that kept coming up as I was studying this week about fasting was the Lord was really pressing and asking me in my heart, how bad do you hate sin? How bad do you hate sin? And I know as like Christian women, our like intuitive response, which is awesome, is like really bad. We hate it, right? And the Lord's like, hold on a second. Like, I'm going to walk you through this to really think about your answer. Like, just think about your answer. That's what he was just really putting on my heart. So it's like, how bad do I hate sin? And I think that's the question he had for me. And he has for all of us. How bad do you hate sin? And before we give our instinctive, like, really bad, I'm here, I'm a Christian, responses, to really meditate on, God was walking me through some things. So to start off, he was showing me really a lot about Romans 12:9, which says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, and an abhor is a strong word used intentionally there, and cling to what is good. So the Webster's Dictionary defines abhor is to feel disgust, a separation, but it's also an intensive, like it adds intensity to the feeling, to the sense of what we should respond to it as. So to abhor, right? And I was thinking, like, I abhor murder. I abhor idolatry, right? I abhor adultery. I abhor stealing. Like, that's really bad. I have a repulsive thought when those things come to mind. Like, that's really bad. But do I abhor a jealous thought? Do I abhor a moment of anger? Do I abhor a little lie? Like, do I have the same feeling for those things as I do these things? So that's what I was really thinking about. And I was even thinking about anxiety and how we should abhor, right, anxiety, because it comes from mistrust. And coming from somebody who was saved from a lot of anxiety, and I'll get there, I'm constantly fighting that fleshly tendency of mine to feel anxious and worry. And I think as women, just in general, more so than not, we have that tendency, right? To feel anxious and worry about details. And, you know, God made us nurturers in that way for a reason. So anxiety, if we didn't realize, is not a fruit of the Spirit. So in Galatians 5:19 and 20, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. So just thinking about that whole list, I'm sure it won't take too far into that you know, list of stuff to find ourselves in there. But even the idolatry of anxiousness and doubt. And sometimes we can make those things a god. We can serve them, right, instead of God. That we're so anxious that we're thinking on our anxiety so much that it becomes the thing we serve instead of God. But Galatians 5:22, yet there's hope. The work of the Spirit is very different than the work of the flesh, not comparable. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. So I always think about, like, the moment I don't, if a fruit of the Spirit is peace, then if I'm not feeling peace, then I'm likely in my flesh. So I need to start praying and seeking the Lord, like, what is it here that you're teaching me, showing me? What sin have I done here? So I think, like, it's easy, and speaking personally is, like, when something goes wrong and I feel anxious, I'm like, the circumstance is the problem, not me. But to look introspectively, and I loved going through the women of the Bible last year. I know, all of you, most of you were here with us. And when we were going through the women of the Bible, I just loved learning about Hannah and how she cries out to the Lord, and the whole thing is summed up by her saying, Lord, help me, change me. Like, she sees in her difficult circumstance where she wants a child and she was barren, she stops looking at the circumstance and says, okay, what do you want to change in me? So if I'm, like, not experiencing a fruit of the Spirit and I'm, like, angry, frustrated, don't have peace that's of God, then I need to look introspectively and start looking to the Lord and asking him, okay, what are you teaching me here? Where am I falling short here? Because every time I could fall short on something, but just sincerely asking him that is that correct view of sin. So Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we view sin the right way, it doesn't necessarily mean we have to be harsh, but we have to have the biblical viewpoint of sin. And I always remember the story. So one year I had friends and family that I was wrapping gifts for, and I was like, I'm going to put scriptures on them. And Sarah was watching me wrap these gifts. This was in California. And I was like, I know, I'm going to put Romans 6:23 on there. And I was like, I really want my friends and family who are not saved to be saved. So I'm going to pray, and I'm put this whole scripture on there. And she's like, you're giving a scripture gift? You know, like, do you want to put the wages of sin is death? Like, you don't have to be that harsh. Why don't you just put the gift of God is eternal life? And if they ask you, you can explain it. I was like, okay, thanks. So sometimes you just need a good friend to tell you when you're being harsh. And I think I was just so zealous. I was, like, really excited. And she's like, yeah, I don't know, like, how some people are going to take that. Just chill over there. I was like, okay. So, yeah, I gave them the gifts. Yeah, some people asked me, and I told them. But I thought that was wisdom from a friend. So thank you, Sarah. But just thinking about, like, how important it is to look introspectively when we're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, to ask God, okay, where are we in my flesh? What do I need to repent from? What do I need to ask forgiveness for? And I was just thinking about David, when he had an affair with Bathsheba. He went a long time before repenting of it. And in Psalm 32:3, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Like, that's the feeling we get. Like, my bones are growing old, right, from keeping silent. And it just kind of, like, lies within us. And it gets worse, not better, right? You just feel heavy. And I started thinking about that, and as I was sharing with you, and some of you know this story about me, but before I was a Christian, I thought I was going to find everything I needed to know in education. I thought I was going to, like, get all my answers and find fulfillment in education. And I noticed a pattern. Every time I did the next thing I wanted to do, I felt more and more empty. I felt more and more broken. And I know all of you could say that same thing about your own specific situations, about your own specific walk before you fully gave your life to Christ. But all I remember was me one day just sitting in a room, and I just felt so broken and so empty. And the Lord was showing me this week is that that's when he loved me the most and fully, not the refined version of me. And he loves me fully now too. But he's saying, I'm not just loving you when I've molded you to be more like my son. I'm loving you fully when you're at your worst, when you're at your worst. And that's amazing. And that's a good reminder of grace. So I think like he was just taking me back and taking us back and asking us, right, where we came out of. And I came out of a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. And I would worry about everything to the point where I was so anxious that I couldn't even eat food. And I lost like over 20 pounds. I was like skin and bones. And it's not that I didn't eat. I just couldn't. I didn't have an appetite because I was so wrapped up in the worry. And God just came to me at my worst, as he did with all of you, right? And said, I love you and I want you. Right? And that's the most amazing thing, that God would love us at our worst and our best, but he would love us at our worst. And I think it's so easy and so like easy to get wrapped up in that we need to please God to earn his favor. But it's not that. We fully have God's love no matter what we do. But he wants the best for us. He wants the best for us. So it's good to remember that our goodness is nothing apart from God. Psalm 16:2 says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. So I was remembering that glorious day after I gave my life to Christ, and I just saw the depth and weight of my sin just lifted off of me. And I just was like light as a feather just floating around. And I remember going to church for the first time as a believer in Christ. And I heard one of the first worship songs I sang. And the name of the song is The Wonder of the Cross. And it's a really beautiful song. I want to read you the lyrics. It says, O precious sight, my Savior stands, dying for me with outstretched hands. O precious sight, I love to gaze, remembering salvation's day. Remembering salvation's day. Though my eyes linger on this scene, may passing time and years not steal the power with which it impacts me, the freshness of its mystery. May I never lose the wonder of the cross, and may it seem like the first time standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. So I think that's what God was really showing me, that before we even know how to fast, what fasting is, and how we can pick it up as a tool given to us by God, is understanding the depth of our sin and going back to the beginning. So before we answer the question, how bad do you view your sin? Is really going back to that moment of salvation, whenever that was, when you gave your life to Christ and regaining that wonder of the cross. And I think the power is in that moment where nothing else mattered. And I remember I was at church and I felt like the total oddball. I was alone. I didn't know anybody at the church. I just walked in. I was sitting in the like corner and I was like, I'm really scared. I didn't know what I was doing. Someone was playing the lyrics and I'm like, I guess I'll just sing along. That's what everybody else is doing, right? I didn't know like anything about the Bible. I barely knew Bible stories. I went to Sunday school growing up, but I hadn't read the Bible in a really long time. And I just remember standing there that all I knew was I had a Savior who loved me and saved me from my sins, and nothing else mattered. And I prayed and asked the Lord that I would never lose the wonder of the cross. And I think that's really important for us now, is to go back to that beginning. Go back. And it becomes about so many other things. The more we grow in our walk and the more we, change in our walk, but God's saying that's the sweet thing. Jesus is the sweet thing, and he paid the greatest price to die on the cross for our sins. But to go back to that moment, how did you view your sin when you gave your life to Christ the first time? How did you view your sin then? Is it the same as today? And if it's not, then you need to go back to that beginning. Go back to the way we viewed sin, where we saw it so weighty, so terrible, that we needed a Savior to release us from the bondage which we could not get us out of ourselves. So how bad do you view sin? And really thinking about, really meditating on, do we see it the same way we did when we gave our lives to Christ the first time, whenever that was? And Revelation 2:4 reminds us of that very same thing. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So that's what God is asking the church of Ephesus and us personally today. Have you left your first love? And go back to it. It's available to you. Repentance is only just one step away. And that's what I love. One time, Brooke, Sarah, and I, we drove down to Waco. And we were just doing a tour down there. And on the way back up, we made a pit stop at In-N-Out Burger. If you didn't already know, we're big fans. But we went to In-N-Out Burger. And it was the sweetest thing I had ever seen. This little two-year-old girl walks in, and her dad was working behind the counter. He was like one of the supervisors. And this little girl had that exact same description, like this wide-eyed, like fascination. Like, dad was her, like, just, she loved him. Like, she couldn't see anybody else. All she saw was like, "Daddy." And I just was like looking at her, and I was like, that is the sweetest thing ever. And I was just really touched by that moment. And she was just like, "I don't care who else is in the room." Her mom's like, "We need to go, dad's at work." And she's like, "Daddy." She didn't even care. And I wonder, do we do that about our daddy father, our Abba father, that we don't see anything else in the room or anyone else but daddy father? And having that like wonder in our eyes for him, because I know I did when I first got saved. So asking myself, right, and all of us, like, do we see him the same way we did when we first got saved? Going back to our first love, that sweetness of that simplicity of just Christ. He was enough for me. Is he enough for us today? So 2 Samuel 6:13 says, "And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he, David, sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep," which is really neat. And I think this is an important thing to remind us of, that every time we take six steps, right, in our walk with the Lord, to stop and go back to where we started, to go back to where God saved us from, to go back in how we viewed sin and that moment of salvation. Because I think that's where the richness of the cross is, right? Like that first time, that awe and wonder of the cross, and to take it with us. And that's what David did, right? When David was moving the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, he was taking six steps and remembering crucifixion. He was taking six steps and remembering crucifixion. And that's what we have to do today, right? Remember crucifixion every step of the way. So to have a correct view of our sin, a biblical view of sin, is to remember that sin is grievous to our lives and destroys us. And that's the picture I remembered today as I was thinking about this, is all that those things that I wanted to fulfill me, all it did was leave me more anxious and more empty. And all I was doing was crying out for help, and a Savior was there to help me, which is really precious and unreal, and all by his grace. So the good thing is that God doesn't leave us with this burden of just viewing sin in this horrible way. But we've learned a lot through the Sermon on the Mount, and we know it's kind of like the constitution of the kingdom. It's written to believers. And today we get to learn about the tool of fasting. So 3 pages into my introduction, I get to tell you about fasting now. I think I'm getting inspired by Pastor John's sermons. But if you want to turn to Matthew 6:16, we're going to read the section we're going over tonight. But I think that's really important because the whole view of sin is what prepares us to fast correctly. Because if we don't see sin correctly, then we don't understand the value of the tool of fasting. So that's kind of where the Lord was taking us with this, I think. So Matthew 6:16 says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they might appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So that takes us to our first point. What is fasting? You're like, oh boy, we're going to be here all night. The introduction was like 3 pages. But Webster's Dictionary defines fasting is to go without any food. Wow, that's interesting. And in Old English, the root of the word fasting comes from the meaning of to make firm, to establish, to confirm, and to pledge. And then a Chaldean translation says a mouth being shut. It literally translates mouth being shut. And then really amazing, okay, I didn't look this up, but when I went on the Webster's Dictionary, they had a root word in Armenian. I was like, hey, I speak Armenian. I know what that means. And the word was hast, which means thick. So I was like, huh, that's really interesting. But like sturdy. It means sturdy. So it's really important to understand that fasting means to be without food. And that may seem obvious to all of us because many non-believers even know fasting means to be without food. But a lot of the times we kind of spiritualize definitions of things that we lose the potency of it. And what I was going to tell you all is if anyone's really interested in reading in a lot of detail about fasting that's really fascinating, there's this book from Arthur Wallace. It's like an older book, God's Chosen Fast. And I could share it with you if anybody's interested. But really, really great book. And it just, all it does is walk you through all the scriptures in the Bible about fasting and kind of unpacks it for you. But from that book, from God's Chosen Fast, it says, when people do not like the plain, literal meaning of something in the Bible, they are tempted to spiritualize it and so rob it of its potency. And once the truth becomes nebulous, cloudy, it ceases to have any practical application. And that is what the professing church have tended to do with the biblical teaching on fasting. So it's really important that we don't spiritualize it to the point where it just means self-denial and we can just self-deny, our favorite thing, eating something, one thing, or, not watching TV, which is always a good thing. But it literally means to go without food. So we can't spiritualize it to the point where we lose its definition. So fasting means to go without food. So it means not to eat. So Matthew 6, 2, 5, and 16 says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, and when you fast. Emphasis on when, not if, right? So if it says when, not if, why don't we fast and why don't we do it more often? Well, Ephesians 5:29 gives us a really great description of why we don't fast. It says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So how many of you have all heard that saying, the quickest way to a man's heart is? Yes, you're correct. You got it. But I think Satan knows that too. Satan knows that too, because in the Genesis 3:6 account, in the fall of man, this really great quote says, the cry of a man's stomach helped to drown the voice of God in the Garden of Eden. Satan found he could make a strong appeal to the human stomach. And it's amazing how much, right, we can indulge in food and take comfort in food, which we don't realize until we don't get to do it or don't have access to it or, don't have time for it, whatever the reason may be, or are choosing to abstain from it. You're just like, oh, but I feel like all icky and weird and I need this and I like my favorite creamer in my cup in the morning. Like, what do I do without it? You know, that kind of stuff. But I think that's all part of like the nourishing of the flesh. We want to feed the flesh, right? So yet we see in all over the Bible, scriptures and examples of fasting. So Moses, David, Elijah, our Lord Jesus, right? Anna, the prophetess in the New Testament, they all fasted. They're all examples of fasting. But it's really interesting. The importance of fasting is a thing for now. So it's not an Old Testament practice. It's not something just the apostles did, but it's something we have to do now. And I was really interested reading. It says, fasting is an act of preparation for Christ's return. Fasting is an act of preparation for Christ's return. So that was really amazing. But the second point takes us, so we learned about what fasting is, but what is the purpose of fasting? So if we know it's to abstain from food, like why do we do it? How do we use it? What is its purpose? So in our second point, there's a lot of reasons of why you would fast. I'm just going to list 7. If you want to know more, there's so many scriptures on fasting. You can just dig through your Bible. I highly encourage it. It's really fun. But the first reason I think and the most important is to seek the Lord. We fast and abstain from food to seek the Lord. I don't know about you, but I can just tell you on so many occasions how much time is spent on deciding where to go eat when you're hanging out with someone. Right? You too? And then it's so funny because like everybody gives up and they're like, that's fine, you just pick. And then you actually say a place and they're like, I don't want to go there. Well, you just told me to pick and like you'd go anywhere I said, right? And they're like, no, we don't want to go there. So I'm like, all right, everywhere but there? Yes, okay. But it's amazing like how much time we spend. And then even if you don't go out to eat, how much time we spend on like, what am I going to cook? What do I need for it? What's the grocery list for it? Let me go buy the groceries. It's like such a process. You're like, oh, I just finished cooking and I got to start dinner in 20 minutes, you know? And it's not really that rewarding because it takes so long to prepare and everybody eats it up in 5 minutes. And you're like, could you take a little slower, please? But yes, I think a lot of the thing is that we take so much time and emphasis on planning for food and preparing for food and where to eat that abstaining from food for a short period of time just gives us all that time to seek God in prayer. So in saying no to our stomach, we stop the cycle of giving to our fleshly demands and instead use that time to seek his face. So that's really great. Another reason and purpose to fasting is actually self-denial. Actual abstinence from food, not just kind of self-denial in its widened definition, but when we abstain from food, there's a power in that, right? Denying the flesh. Matthew Henry says, fasting is an act of self-denial and a mortification of the flesh, a holy revenge upon ourselves and humiliation under the hand of God. I like his wording. But we also fast in practical ways, right? Practical ways. Fasting is a means to curb the flesh and the desires of it and to make us more lively in exercises of religion as fullness of bread is apt to make us drowsy. So I don't know about you, but right when I eat, I get really sleepy, right? And my friends know it. Like, they're like, here, it's coming. And I'm like, I'm tired. Like 10 minutes doesn't even go by. So even practically, sometimes we think that we need that for sustained energy. And yes, God's created us for it. But when we take that time and replace it with prayer time and seeking him, then it's really a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool. But another reason and purpose to fasting is actually to have the power of God flowing through us. So when I read the book of Acts, how many of you ever read through the books of Acts? Yes, book of Acts. Yes, many of us. But when I read through the book of Acts, I'm like, that is so cool. Like, he just healed the guy. His hand was withered, and this happened. And then, like, he was blind, and now he could see. Like, I want to see that too, right? And it's really interesting. I read this quote. It says, how can we recover apostolic power while neglecting apostolic practice? Fasting is a God-appointed means for the flowing of his grace and power that we can afford to neglect no longer. So I think we want to experience that, like, grand power of God flowing through us, but we're just kind of doing it in our flesh. But the act of fasting denies our flesh and says no to the flesh, to the feeding and nourishing of our flesh, and takes that time to seek the Lord and just has that power working through us. So Jesus taught his disciples the same concept right before he left them. In Matthew 17, 21, he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Exactly. So there's a power, like a certain power of God flowing through us when we're denying our flesh and saying no to food and seeking him instead. We can also fast for personal sanctity. So if you're mourning over sin, so that's kind of the picture of going back to the beginning, going back to that solemn state of when we are mourning over sin. Psalm 69:10 says, I humbled my soul with fasting. So there's a humbling of the soul happening when we fast. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn. We remember that. We went through it. But even in Ezekiel 16:49, and this is really interesting, it says, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom, pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. So we always think of, like, Sodom and Gomorrah as these, like, places that God judged and all this sin, right? And in the book of Ezekiel, it's saying that all of that began with those three things: pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. Prosperous ease. So denying ourselves of that excess of food. And I don't know about you, but I still am not over it, okay? I've been in the United States since I was 2.5. I don't even remember what it was like when I was little abroad until I went back to visit as a teenager. But every time I walk into a Costco, I'm like, how do they have this much stuff in one store? Like, and then I start doing the math. I'm like, okay, this is one Costco. They probably have like 5 in the DFW Metroplex. Then they have like, I don't know how many in Texas. Then they have, how do they get that much stuff? Like, it's just amazing. We have storehouses of excess food, more than we could ever use. It's unreal to me when I walk into a store. And I'm always like, randomly it hits me. I'm like, wow, this is intense. But I think that that's part of it, right? Seeing the value of the things that we have and how God has blessed us by seeking him and denying the self and the flesh in it. We also fast for deliverance. So if you need wisdom in handling difficult situations or a difficult person, maybe in a job or whatever the situation is, fast. Fast for that. You can fast for deliverance. So it's this like amazing tool we have that has all these purposes, and we don't even pick it up nearly as enough as we should. We also can fast for revelation if you need revelation for something. I like this quote. It says, we think we are waiting for heaven, but heaven is waiting for us. Heaven is really waiting for us. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he prayed and fasted, and the angel Gabriel responded to him after fasting. He says in Daniel 9:22, it says, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. So he got revelation because he was fasting and seeking the Lord, and the angel came to him and gave him the answer. And many more, and I really do encourage you to read this book. There's like so many reasons to fast. It's just amazing to really look through it. And it just walks you through the scriptures of it. But I also wanted to kind of, as we go through what fasting is, the purposes of fasting, just a few of them. I want to kind of touch some points of what fasting is not. So let's define it by negation, because we need to cover both points. So what fasting is not. Okay, the first thing, fasting is not to get what we want from God. Okay, it's not works. It's not something we do to please him. It's not like, oh yeah, like I'm so spiritual and I'm fasting and you really love me, Lord, because I'm denying myself, right? That's not what the Lord is seeking. Jesus said it is finished on the cross and he meant it, and it's true. So it's not works to earn love. It's not something we do to earn God's love, but a sacrifice of the flesh to just seek God. So fasting is also not to impress others, and it's not to be ritualized. So don't tell people you're fasting, and this is what the scripture is saying. So the Pharisees in this scripture that we're looking at fasted twice a week, on Mondays and Thursdays. Okay, that was the time where they ritually fasted. How convenient. These were the 2 days that people would come from all over the countryside to buy and sell in the marketplace. So those were the 2 days they chose, the marketplace days, when they went out and bought their groceries and all the other things they needed. That would be their fasting day. And they would deliberately like muss up their hair and wear soiled clothes and just like whiten their faces to appear pale. I remember when I was little, and I really didn't want to go to school, I would just like do exactly that and come out of the room and like wear my robe, and I'm like, Mom, I'm not feeling well, you know? And then I got really tricky when I was older. This is terrible. I started putting the thermometer under hot water and realized it would change the temperature. And my mom's like, oh, honey, you're growing a fever. You're not going to school. I'm like, yes. So, yes, a Pharisee. I repented of that. But very pharisaical of me. But the point is that don't like make it like this grandeur thing, but it's really a private thing unless you're doing a church-wide fast, which we'll talk about. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the real problem with the hypocrite is self-interest. So in the case of the Pharisees, ultimately, our only reason for pleasing men around us is that we may be pleased because we want them to like us and think that we're spiritual, right? So in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, it says, God wants us to rend our hearts and not our garments. So, you know, the Pharisees were tearing their clothes and they were looking like, oh, this is this big struggle. I'm denying myself because I'm so spiritual for God. And Jesus is like, you're missing the point. Like, you're missing the point. Like, I want the relationships. I want you to seek me in this. I want you to deny your flesh and that stronghold of the flesh and come to me and seek me and let me work my power through you in these things that you feel like you have no out from. And instead, they were just so focused on the outward, right? The outward appearance, which we can be too. So Psalm 51, 16 and 17 says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And that's what he's seeking. His heart is to seek us, a relationship with us, and grow us in it. I love this story about Chuck Smith and his commentary on fasting. He said that in his early days, if you've ever seen a picture of Chuck Smith, he said in his latter days he didn't fast as much as he should have. But he said in his early days of ministry, he fasted quite often. And he said that there would be like a call. So he would be fasting for a few days, and then someone in the church would need prayer and call them over to his house, and he would go over there and they would be like, oh, Chuck, I baked you a cake. You have to try this cake. It's so good. And he was like, great, I'm fasting. What do I say, you know? And you have two choices in these situations. You could either say, one, I can't, I'm fasting, and you have your reward right then and there if somebody thinks you're really spiritual, okay? Or, right, what he did, which actually surprised me, is He ate the cake. And he said it was better to eat the cake than to tell them that I was fasting and not have my Father's reward. And I thought, like, that really surprised me, and that was great. And that's how much, right, we ought to desire, like, having the reward of God in it. having the reward of God in it. It's like, I'm much rather would break this fast and not tell you and not have a reward from man thinking, you know, we're so great, which we're not, right? And rather get the glory, give the glory to God in my heart in it, right? So we need to ask ourselves when we're fasting and using this tool, like, what reward am I really seeking in this? Do I want people to think I'm spiritual? You know, and we really honestly ask ourselves that. Or am I doing this because I want to seek the Lord? So, yes, fasting is also not an instrument of oppression, but an instrument of liberation. So it's not this thing to make us feel like weighed down and like this struggle like we talked about in the Pharisees example as we're reading in these verses, but it's to bring men out of the bondage, to loose them from it. Isaiah 58, if you've ever read it, has a great passage about fasting. And 58:6 of Isaiah says, "Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke?" So I think it's important and something that we ought to pray through when we're fasting. And the Psalms says this, that pray that we wouldn't have presumptuous sin, that we wouldn't do fasting like to prove ourselves even to God, but also not to indulge. So like doing it in balance where you're really seeking the Lord and not overcommitting what he hasn't called you to in fasting, but also not forgetting about fasting and just indulging in food, right? That's important. Though it's not an instrument of oppression and God's not trying to weigh us down with anything, it's not always easy to do. So practically, like, you actually feel hungry when you fast at times, and you have to pray through it. Christ does not direct to abate anything of the reality of the fast. He does not say, oh, it's okay, take a little meat or a little drink, a little cordial. No, let the body suffer, but lay aside the show and appearance of it. And that's what he's saying in the verse that we're studying tonight. Appear with the ordinary countenance, with the guise and dress, and while thou deniest thyself thy bodily refreshments. So it's really important to really commit right to it. And it feels not great sometimes, but that's okay, right? It's okay to deny the flesh, right? That's probably a good thing. So we're going through, right, this like whole journey of like, what is fasting, the purposes of it, and what it isn't. But I want to kind of lastly touch on the types of fasting. What are the different types of fasting? So there are different types of fasting that we could do. The first type of fast that we can do is a normal fast. So this is to abstain from food, all food solid or liquid, but not from water. So you would just drink water. And this is actually how our Lord Jesus fasted. In Matthew 4:2, when it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was doing a normal fast. So it's probably a good idea, you know, to not make ourselves think we're going on a fast. I heard this story from John Corson in one of his commentaries. He said, you know, one day he was like, I'm going to go on a fast, a liquid fast, right? I won't eat food, but I'll go on a liquid fast. And he's like, 2 hours in, he took out his blender, and he's like, bananas and strawberries. It's like, it's a liquid fast, right? It's a liquid fast. He's like throwing all this stuff in there, and he's like, 2 days later, my fast was done, and I was 10 pounds heavier. I don't know what happened. But yeah, so let's not deceive ourselves, right? But being committed to the fast is important. So the second type of fast is an absolute fast. And this is abstaining from drinking water as well as eating. The absolute fast is an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. So normally you would just do this for 3 days. So we typically see people doing an absolute fast in the Bible, usually for 3 days. One would be to, you would have to be very sure that God's calling you to this, because obviously the body needs water a lot more than food. So you can't just like go into it like, I'm going to try this out. No, but like pray that, Lord, may I not have presumptuous sin, but this is actually you calling me to do this, and God will lay it on your heart, since the body can't go a long time without water. But in Ezra chapter 10:6, the prophet says, he was neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. So when he was mourning the faithlessness of the exiles, he was doing an absolute fast. And actually, Esther, in the book of Esther, she says, hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. So she does an absolute fast there too, or calls them to. So normal fast, okay, no food, just water. Absolute fast, no food, no water. The third type is a partial fast, a partial fast. And the emphasis here on the partial fast is upon restriction of diet rather than completely abstaining. So this can be a partial fast from types of food or from the quantity of food. So Daniel did a partial fast in Daniel 10, verses 2 and 3. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So in this time, Daniel just didn't eat any pleasurable food, it says. So he didn't eat meat and food or wine that was pleasant, right? No food or wine. So, yes, he was doing a different type of partial fast, which he was abstaining from types of food. But we could also do it quantity, right? This is kind of like skipping a meal. And I think this is the best one, is if you don't feel comfortable fasting or you've never fasted before, this is the one that they recommend you start with to kind of get your body in understanding of how a fast works and what it is. So maybe just skipping like breakfast, you know, and taking the time you would to make breakfast and eat breakfast to seek the Lord. Otherwise, it's just a diet, right? So just seeking the Lord with that time. So, but aside from a partial fast where you can do types of food or quantity of food, you also want to remember that if you're skipping breakfast, like don't overeat for lunch. Like just eat normal, you know, then you're missing the point. But we can also be fasting individually and privately, but also as a church body. So individually, it's really a personal matter between the individual and God. So it's really important that, you know, you're taking that time to seek the Lord. And then as a church, we can also be called to a church fast, right? And in Joel chapter 2, verse 15, it says, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, and that's like a church-wide kind of fast example of that. But there's a lot to learn about fasting, but I think the biggest thing that was really on my heart is how valuable of a tool it is for so many things in our lives. And Satan has like really a lot of strongholds on certain people, on circumstances, on things. And if you're praying and seeking the Lord and you're not hearing from him, like I really encourage you to fast about it. And I think it's a really important, like a denial of the flesh, a seeking of him. And it kind of tells God, like, Lord, I'm really serious about this thing. Like, I really need an answer from you. And it's not demanding from God, right? It's just a soldier saying, I'm here for my orders, and I'm here giving my all to you, and I want to hear from you in this, and I don't want to leave until I hear from you. And this is really important, you know, earnestly seeking the Lord in it. And that's all he wants, right? He wants you wholly and fully seeking him. So let us end with this. Fasting opens the way for the outpouring of the Spirit and the restoration of God's house. Fasting in this age of the absent bridegroom is in expectation of his return. Soon there will be the midnight cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. It will be too late then to fast and to pray. So the time is now that we fast and pray when we wait in anticipation of our Christ's return. Maranatha. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, we just thank you for all the things You show us, Lord. We thank you for all the tools you've given us to seek you. And God, that we can even seek you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you've covered our sins, God, that you took us out and bought us out of the marketplace, exagorazo, and paid the great price for our death, God, and redemption. But Lord, we come before you and we just thank you for your mighty good work in us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, and we just praise you tonight. I pray, God, that all of us would just feel more comfortable as you teach us this tool of fasting, Lord, to use it and pick it up as you call us to do it privately unto you in and for your glory, Lord, that we would be so in tune for the things of the Spirit that we would hear you so readily and availably, Lord, and we wouldn't be just disregarding this amazing tool you've given us to use, Lord, that conquers so many things and has the power of God flowing through us. So, Lord, press on our hearts when you want us to fast and in what situations. And, Lord, give us the strength to do so by your grace and in your Spirit. We just thank you, Lord, and we just pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.